1 Thessalonians 5. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Thank you. Well, the church is the household of faith, the family of God. And for any family to function well, there are things that we need to learn and to put into practice, things to avoid, things to follow. Children in families, they need to learn how to feed themselves. Children need to learn how to dress themselves, to put things away, turn off the lights when they turn them on. Growing up, children discover that what the boundaries are. They discover the regular holiday spots, birthdays and events that shape the family. We learn how to treat one another in our family. Before Paul signs off in 1 Thessalonians, he concludes with some guidelines for the church family. The Thessalonians were his spiritual children. They're very dear to him. They had started so well. They were examples of faith, hope and love. In fact, they had become a model church in the whole region of Macedonia and Achaia. But there's still much to learn about life and living God's way, by God, in the way that he wants. And so, like a good father, Paul wants to be with them again. He wants to supply what is lacking in their faith to enable them to live more and more for the Lord, so they might show the family resemblance. The first set of guidelines that Paul addresses here for the family concerns how to consider the church leaders. So, guidelines, it says, for the first, how to treat the church leaders. This is what he says. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Now, the reason he gives to respect them isn't because of the position. In fact, you don't see anywhere the phrase of a position or a title given there. There's no mention of it. The reason to respect them isn't because of their personality, the charisma that the leader might have, whether or not the people in the congregation just happen to click with the leader. They are to respect them because, it says, of their hard work among them in their spiritual oversight of the church family. I don't know whether you've heard this urban myth about church ministers, is that they only work one day a week, invisible for six, incomprehensible on the seventh. But you really and truly, much of the time of the pastor is on their own. Very easy to slacken off or to overdo it with little rest. He could overlook that difficult task of admonition that warns and corrects. You can imagine, I'm sure, how difficult that task can be to warn and correct. Rather than respect, people resent. And this is why Paul commands there in that section we're looking at just now, live at peace with each other. The Lord places leaders in the church to govern and to safeguard the members. Loving discipline is sometimes required, as it is in any family, for the good of the members and the household. So unless the behaviour or teaching disqualifies church leaders, respect them. Be committed to them. Esteem them highly in love because of their work. There's always going to be differences of opinion. Some of us have strong opinions, like in any family. And it's okay to live with those differences when our aim is to live in peace with each other. Next, some guidelines for treating church members. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. There's a sort of a bullet snapshot pastoral issues going on here. Some are lazy. And that word for lazy, translated idle, is a military word describing the soldier who's out of step. Not on board with the army, you know, AWOL a bit, loafing. When we were living in New South Wales, the North Island, we were living in a place called Candos. And I used to get my petrol at a particular station there, a new one that has started. And we're getting into a conversation with the guy and so forth. Anyway, one of the things he was struggling with was finding staff to just simply take the money when people got their petrol. He was advertising, couldn't find anyone. I said, what's going on? He said, the welfare is too good. The Roman Empire didn't have Centrelink. Even so, it seems here that some of the believers could and should be working, and they weren't, which made them dependent on others in the church when they didn't need to be, which builds resentment and disturbs peace they should have had as the church family. So Paul writes, warn the idle. Another group here needing attention are the timid. People finding the opposition for being a Christian too much. And so what they're doing is sort of wavering in the faith, not putting their colours to the mast, as it were, not living for Jesus. I mean, do you sort of know someone like that? They need reminding about the benefits of being Christian. They aren't on their own. The stresses of life can be overwhelming for any one of us. So it's not a time to sort of come alongside someone and say, look, get a grip. It's time to console and comfort and remind them about the Lord. And then there are the weak. Help the weak. God doesn't help those who help themselves. God helps those who belong to churches where they can receive support, where they find people who will stand with them in genuine need. The weak, he could be the physically weak, Perhaps the psychological weak? Weak in faith? It could be the transgender person who turns up one day struggling in need. Or the weak in Christ who are helped at the new morning services. Help the weak. And be patient with everyone. God ain't finished with any one of us yet. Every one of us is a work in progress. We all have our quirks, the rough edges, the blind spots. It does take time to mature in faith and lead others patiently so that they grow in the faith. Be patient with everyone, even those who harm you, who sin against you. Verse 15, he says, make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. The general principle here is don't retaliate. Be kind. Not eye for eye or tooth for tooth, not repaying evil, for every personal wrong against us. John Calvin. Oh, by the way, this is a Reformed church. I'm assuming everyone's heard of John Calvin. I just want to make sure about that. He says this, amongst many, many things he did say, we must not merely refrain from inflicting vengeance when someone injures us, but cultivate kindness to all. We live our Christian lives in the nitty-gritty of the relationships we have in the church family. Your brothers and sisters in Christ. So that church is no longer something you go to, it's the family you belong to. Being a Christian is meant to change our perspective on everything. And it's through the gospel lens that Christians try to think and work and live. We'll be concerned to do God's will and hear his word and trust his work. So that's our third heading this morning, verses 16 to 18. Okay. The slides aren't coming up, brother. Never mind. Let's keep moving. Verses 16 to 18. Do his will. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I was just sort of thinking about that as you ponder on those sort of commands there. Could the Thessalonians do this command even with all the things going on in their lives that were working hard to derail their joy? How are they supposed to be joyful always? We may ask ourselves the same question this morning. It feels like a great challenge, doesn't it? Christian joy comes as we learn to see life through the lens of the gospel. Christ died for me. Christ was raised for me. Christ is in me. Christ rules over me. Christ is returning for me. Jesus is my brother. God is my father. Heaven is my home, and every day is one day nearer. Jim Packer, in his book Knowing God, says, think of what you know of God through the gospel and apply it. Think against your feelings. Argue yourself out of the gloom they have spread. Take yourself in hand. Talk to yourself. Make yourself look up from your problems to the God of the gospel. Let evangelical thinking correct emotional thinking. Being joyful isn't natural. Being joyful always isn't natural. It isn't natural to be happy when things go pear-shaped. If our joy depends on outward circumstances, then it won't last. If our thoughts are more on the Lord rather than on our difficulties, we will come to accept those difficulties as His design to test and prove our faith. We may not like them, but as we look to the Lord, we trust His promises. Never will He leave you or forsake you. Never will He cease to watch over you. Never will He stop working for your good as a Christian through all things. That never ceases. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Turn your thoughts away from yourself and onto the Lord. That's what happened when you became a Christian, wasn't it? A follower of Jesus, you turned to Him, to trust Him. There are times when I will wake up in the morning and I just catch myself thinking about something and mulling over it. And I can get very focused on that thing, whatever it is, and I suddenly realise just how counterproductive that is. It doesn't help having joy at all. What's the answer? The answer is to pray. Did you know that God is bigger than the thing you are dealing with? God is our helper, our fortress. God is our rock, our deliverer. We recognize in ourselves that we can't live the Christian life in ourselves, joyful always. Like everything, we depend on the Lord, and praying continually expresses our dependence. We can't spend every waking moment uttering prayers, but do we have a daily time or times for prayer? And throughout the day, having a prayerful spirit as you wash the cars at the fair or dig the hole on the construction site or whatever you're doing, and a readiness to pray. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And a third command for doing His will is to give thanks in all circumstances. Notice very clearly that He isn't saying giving thanks for all circumstances, but in them. For God has a greater plan. That's what seeing the circumstances through the gospel lens tells us. There is time to lament, to grieve. My family received news last week of a dear fellow in the congregation in Rolston where we were previously. An elderly gentleman had died. Kathy and I were not thanking God for this. We were sad. But in his death, we can thank God for Peter is a Christian. Peter is alive in Christ. Death was falling asleep in Jesus. And within a split second, That dear Christian man was in the presence of Christ, and we thank God that through the gospel he is saved. He experiences joys unimaginable. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. This isn't the total picture of doing God's will, but the standard response as Christians to every situation we face. Then we should look through the gospel lens as we hear his word, verses 19 to 22, where he says, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil." How do you extinguish the Spirit's fire? Through disobeying what God says and neglecting his word, not listening to his word. In our Connect group, what really encourages me week to week is when people tell me something that they've heard in last week's sermon that has provoked them, or that they've been thinking about and they're recalling it. Something that they've read in the Bible that has helped them. And I encourage you this morning that as you leave here, maybe there's something that you could share with someone this morning over morning tea about what God has been saying. This is what fans into flame the Spirit's work in our lives, rather than to extinguish that work. A few verses on, Paul charges them, "Before the Lord, have this letter read to all the brothers." They weren't to ignore the listening to the scriptures, and nor should we. Don't put out the Spirit's fire in your life. The quenching of the Spirit likely involved this treating prophecies with contempt. In the first century church, there were prophets. The church's foundation is on the apostles and the prophets. We shouldn't be expecting these roles to continue as it was in the first century, for the church's foundation is laid. Our responsibility is to not look down on the importance of preaching in the life of the church. Where it is, faithful to the scriptures and applying those scriptures to our lives. Test what you hear. If ever there was a verse in the Bible to encourage us to have our Bibles open in church, it's here. To receive the word, to be open to it, to be expectant for it, and to discern it. The work of the Spirit is to fan into flame God's word into our hearts and affections so we will be on fire to do it and hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil. This is how God builds us in faith, hope, and love, as we hold on to the good and the genuine by the word we are hearing in the scriptures that are open before us. So looking through the gospel lens means doing his will, hearing his word, and then we trust his work. 23 and 24, may the God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. We've had the benediction this morning. Blessing of peace. In the church, it's because of the God of peace at his work, sanctifying you completely, making you like Jesus. Isn't it comforting to know this is a prayer being answered and will be answered today, tomorrow, and until the return of Jesus? Looking through the gospel lens means we trust him to complete his work, for he is faithful. Well, you see, Christian living is all about us and all about him. We are urged to keep growing in Christ. We give ourselves to do this. And as we do this, no matter what is before us, whatever happens, whatever the pressures or circumstances we face, the Lord is working faithfully to see you complete and blameless. We daily lay our heads on the pillow of God's faithfulness. and trust his work. Well, following his request for prayer, you'll notice in the text there's an encouragement to greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. COVID was not around, obviously, at the time, but I'll take it that this is simply a term of affection, culturally applied, but let's just look at it this way. A handshake, a hug, a pat on the back, or an elbow. Something like that is fine. And the letter ends with grace, doesn't it? Grace for the long haul. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It was the grace of God in the gospel that saved them, that turned them from idols. It was the grace that kept them trusting in Christ, gave them a breastplate of faith to put on. It was the grace that caused them to live differently, caused them to stand firm as a church in the culture that they were in. And it is God's grace that would cause them to encourage and build each other in the faith. With the pen in his hand, Paul writes his prayer that the grace of God would be with each one of them in the family of God for the long haul. May that be your prayer for each other, for all God's people, his church family everywhere. To know the grace of God in our lives, in our church family, along with the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Lord, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. We pray that we would trust in this and believe it, that we would love your word and meditate on it and seek to live in the light of it by the gospel lens. As we are assailed by all sorts of things that come upon us, whether it even be our personal health, or just simply the buffeting of this world that can so easily derail our joy and our thankfulness. Lord, we ask that you would have mercy on us all and that we might be people of grace. We would be people of grace and bear the family likeness of your grace. We do want this, Lord, and hear our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.